few weeks ago, we were preaching our way, Jeff and I were preaching our way through chapter 12 of Luke. And I just prepared so much material on it. There was so much more. I ran out of time to say anything. And I had a lot more to say. And so rather than stretch the morning, I thought it would be good first Sunday after Easter to take a look at this one and go back to it. I was reading at the time a book called Affluenza by the psychologist Oliver James. And that was... It all came out of this, really. So let's go to Luke chapter 12. If you want a Bible, there are Bibles on the shelves at the back. You just might like a Bible to keep it open on your lap. Get up, wander around. In this church, you can get up and wander. It's not a problem. Get a Bible and keep it open right through this short meditation. But it's a wonderful passage that Jeff and I tackled, and it's just so much more in this that really... We need to do a Martin Lloyd-Jones and take 6 months over it, don't we? Okay, Luke 12 from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Friend, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The group of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. But how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But you seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." While I was preparing this, this little news item appeared in the papers. In Los Angeles, a man called Irvin Antonio Lupoi faxed a letter to a local TV station in Los Angeles claiming that his wife had suggested they kill themselves and their children so as not to face poverty as a family. According to the station, he wrote, "Why leave the children to a stranger?" He then shot his wife, Anne, and their children, an 8-year-old girl, twin 5-year-old girls, and twin 2-year-old boys, before turning the gun on himself in his family home in the suburb of Wilmington, Los Angeles. Dreadful, isn't it? Anxiety about this. Of course, you say, well, there's no need for that. But the modern world can create anxiety. Can create doubts. If you've just lost your job, if you're unemployed, you know how anguished you feel, how desperate you feel wondering if you'll ever, ever get a job. And it's a voice that says you'll never work again in your head. And you fight against that and you struggle with that. So let's get back to Jesus' teaching about living on a prayer. We're all prone to anxiety. Nearly all of us. Some of us are so absolutely overwhelmingly self-confident that doesn't happen very much. But most of us are prone to anxiety. I had physiotherapy a year ago, and the physiotherapist says, just relax, Peter, and then just relax, Peter, just relax. After about the fourth time, she put her hands on her hip. She said, you don't do relax, do you, Peter? Said, no, I don't. It's not really part of what I'm about. To be honest, most of the time I'm worrying about the church rather than myself. But ever since childhood, I'm not great at relaxing. So maybe I need to preach this sermon to myself, like the pastor was converted by his own sermon there in Cornwall. Maybe I need to preach this to myself. But listen, we need to be switched on to what Jesus is telling us about trusting him for the future. This my song through endless ages is the song we just sung. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus wants to lead us all the way. Start with an example. Kion, at least the second example, comes from the book Affluenza by Oliver James. He writes, Sam is a 35-year-old New York stockbroker who earns £20 million a year and will inherit about £1 billion when his dad dies. He lives alone in a 5-story apartment in central Manhattan. He used to be addicted to heroin. Now it is sex with teenagers. He is paranoid, pessimistic, lonely, riddled with affluenza, and not a very nice person. By contrast, Chet, the Nigerian-born immigrant taxi driver who gave me a lift the next day, earns 1,000 times less, is happily married, not at all paranoid despite frequently being physically attacked by his passengers, full of optimism, and a very decent human being. Believe me, if you had to hang out with one of these two, you would choose Chet every time. We are, by nature, anxiety, and that modern society makes us anxious. An in-depth study of New York stockbrokers suggests that collectively they were cold fish, he writes. They showed high levels of depersonalization, feeling detached from their surroundings. Almost 2/3 were depressed, plagued by negative thoughts, nearly all agreeing with the statement, I'm critical of myself for my weaknesses and mistakes. There were also extremely high levels of anxiety and sleeplessness. On average, it took them 38 minutes to drop off at night. Interestingly, the more they earned, the more likely they were to have all these problems. On average, they spent 12 hours a day at work. Daily, they smoked nearly 2 packets of cigarettes, consuming both alcohol and some form of illegal substance, mostly cocaine, twice a day. For relaxation, they chose solitary pursuits, jogging and fishing being commoner than dining with friends. At least, goes on then to say, just describe other people who are earning a lot less and a lot happier. You can read the book yourself. It's a very eye-opening book. He writes, most emotional distress is best understood as a rational response to sick societies. Now, I know none of you are stockbrokers and none of you are living on million-pound bonuses. Chance might be a good, nice thing you say, but you're not, and I know you're not. In a sense, you and I are at the better end of society. In fact, the conclusion of his book is if you want to be inoculated against affluenza, then you best ways to be religious. That's his conclusion. And we live in a sick society. Our society is sick to the core. It's cynical, it's depressed, it's corrupt, it's broken down, its relationships on the whole are rubbish. People are not happy. That's every single research comes back and tells me that. And those of you psychology students will no doubt agree that that's what's coming out of the research on modern British society. Now, remember that Jesus was talking to poor people. And even they were inclined to these sicknesses. How much more then in our sick society are we inclined to it? I was just thinking, my parents, you know, they were brought up in a society where if you were quite well off, you had lino on the floor. And if you were very off, you had a rug in the middle. Nobody could afford wall-to-wall carpet in those days, could they? So you had a rug in all. You know, height of luxury was a rug in the middle of your dining room. Nowadays, everyone expects wall-to-wall carpet. It's your given right. But my parents think, wow, that was a luxury. Some of you are giving me blank looks. Some of you are patronising me, saying, yes, Peter, you know you're that old. Trust me, that's how it was. Jesus' listeners are poorer than British people, okay? But they still need to get their anxiety under control. This my song through endless ages, sang Fanny Crosby, wrote Fanny Crosby 100 years ago. Jesus led me all the way. So just to be vaccinated against the modern illness of affluenza, just needing more to affirm your personality, shoring up a creaking, crumbling, decrepit self-worth. We need to have more. It's all a case of style. Because you feel bad about yourself, you've got to have the latest designer goods, otherwise you'll feel rubbish about yourself. Okay? That's affluenza. Got to have more in order to be happy. It's not true and it doesn't work. In order to be vaccinated against it, Jesus says the first thing you've got to do is get on well with God. God calls the rich man in this story, "You fool." God was not least happy of it. So the first couple of symptoms of affluenza, the first one is standing on your rights. This guy comes to Jesus and he says, says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, Jesus gives him a pretty rough answer. "Friend, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And Jesus' answer was sensible because in that society, the people who did that were known as the scribes. They were the canon lawyers of their day. It was their job to decide by law where the inheritance fell. It wasn't Jesus' job. It wasn't his job at all. And he's quite right to say, that isn't my job. It's not what I'm here for. Who asked you to ask me to do that? It wasn't his job. The man's clearly obsessive, asking people who had no power, no position on earth to do that, to stand up for him. The man's obsessed. The man is just trying to stand on his rights all the time. And Jesus says, listen, if you are always demanding your rights, you are severely affected by affluenza. You are severely out of step with God. Life is not about demanding your rights every minute. You have rights, not saying you don't. But just obsessively, insistently demanding on them is usually a bad sign there's something wrong in your life. I'm not saying don't stick up for yourself, don't be a doormat, but it's not the same as just being constantly whining, constantly demanding, constantly finding someone to blame for your problems. Jesus says, stop that. Stop trying to find other people to blame for your problems. There's a lovely Hasidic parable, the old Jewish tale. Two brothers. The older one was very rich, and he'd been successful in the business world. And though he never married, he didn't have many friends. He spent all his time working. His younger brother, on the other hand, had a large family and many friends. He worked hard, but had little to show for his money. One day the men got word that their father had died, and the land that the family farm was divided between the two brothers equally. So they both went to stay in their father's house while they tended to their matters. And after their father had been buried, surveyors came and marked the land to allow for equal distribution. One night the older brother was lying in his bed and he thought of his younger brother and how poor he was. With his big family, needed extra income. He said, well, I'm rich and I've got plenty. So the older brother crept out at the dead of night to move the marker that divided the farm to give his younger brother a bigger portion. Meanwhile, his younger brother was lying in bed and thinking about his older brother, how alone he was, that family and friends. And he thought, all that my brother has to remind him of his family is this piece of land. I'll go out in the middle of the night and move the marker further over towards my side so he might have a bigger piece of land. And that night in the middle of their father's field, the two brothers met. When each heard what the other brother was doing, they embraced and wept. And years later, legend has it that the city of Jerusalem was built upon the spot where their tears had fallen. That's a nice story. Jesus said, don't be always standing on your right. And the second symptom of affluenza is always wanting more. The guy in the story wasn't a crook, he was a hard-working businessman. But he just wanted always more. It was never enough. Like the anonymous poem, he used his health to store up wealth, to get to scrimp and save, then spent his wealth to get back health and only got a grave. Spurgeon, great preacher, you knew I'd get a quote from Spurgeon in somewhere, it happens often enough. He compared the guy to a man who went overseas determined to become rich in the currency of his new country. And he accumulated a large store of shells and beads, which what the natives of that land used as currency. And when he was clever, and he accumulated a vast fortune in beads and shells and shipped them back to England. And when he got to England, of course, he found that they were no use whatsoever. It was the wrong currency. So, says Spurgeon, will it be for those who have laid up for themselves the currency of this world, but are not rich towards God. You'll get to heaven and find what you've done on earth was useless. It's not the currency of heaven. The American writer Annie Dillard was saying that one day her father was trying to explain to her the mechanics of how the stock market came to crash, to her and her sister. And people were jumping out of skyscrapers. It was said, the joke at the time was that the receptionist hotels would ask people who checked into the hotels, is it for sleeping in or jumping out of? And her father explained, don't you see, he says, they lost everything. But I still didn't understand, she writes. I thought to myself, they only lost everything when they jumped. And the father went on to talk about bread lines, a dust bowl, family seeking work, proud men begging, people living in cars. And why? Because everyone realized at once on the same morning, he said, that paper money was only paper. What terrible fools, said the young Annie. What on earth did they think it was? Sir Fred Catherwood, who's a well-known evangelical Christian, a supporter of the Conservative Party, and in the building trade. He was also quite a good Bible commentator. He said, the man is a fool, not because he's settled down to live his life, but because he's lived his life as if God did not exist. He's a fool in that he did not recognize that his material blessings came from God, nor did he recognize any obligation to God in the use of his possessions. Fools leave God out of their lives. Greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can while we can, however we can, and then hold onto it hard until it's prized out of our hands by death. If you're not getting on with God, you're rich in the wrong currency. And it will do you no good. And secondly, to be vaccinated against the modern sin, the modern illness of affluenza, seek God, says Jesus. Don't just make sure that you get on all right with God, not that you're rich in God's currency, but seek Him as well. Seek Him as well. Seek the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added to you. Do you know? I know that you all buy your lottery tickets every week. You don't, do you? No. I'm preaching to the wrong congregation on this particular point. But if you buy your lottery ticket before Wednesday, did you know that statistically you are more likely to be knocked down by a car before Friday than you are to win the lottery? And the earlier you buy your ticket, the more likely you are to be knocked down by a car than winning the lottery. Now, at the time I wrote this sermon, that had some great spiritual point. I've lost it. Basically, it's all about seeking the wrong thing, hoping in the wrong thing. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. William Barclay, commenting on this passage, says, there's a story of the king who was dying of melancholy. He was depressed and sad. And the doctors tried every cure. And then one suggested he would be cured if only he were to wear the shirt of a perfectly happy man. So they searched throughout the kingdom for the perfectly happy man until they found one. He was a tramp on the road, bronzed, carefree, utterly happy. They offered him any price he cared to name for his shirt, only to find that he didn't possess one. Seeking what you can't find, seeking happiness and contentment in what doesn't exist. Seek the Lord, says Jesus. Seek the Lord and everything else will fall into place. And finally, very quickly, trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Listen, I don't know what job you're going to be doing next year, okay? I don't know. I don't know how Jesus is going to leave you. You might be unemployed next year. I don't know. But I know this, that Jesus is going to lead you through whatever you go through next year, whatever that is. Don't worry, little flock, says Jesus, for it is pleased the Father to give you his kingdom. You are rich in kingdom currency. Make sure you stay rich in kingdom currency. The rest, the job, the bank account, the mortgage, whatever, it's all going to fall into place. Make sure you are rich in kingdom currency, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Martin Luther King, this is my final thing I want to say this evening. Martin Luther King had a favourite song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand, Lead Me On, Let Me Stand. Don't even know it. Elvis has a great version. The King has a great version. Written by a man called Tommy Dorsey, died in 1993, aged 94 years of age. He was a singer and a songwriter, very famous in America in his time. And in 1932, he was fairly recently married, and his wife Nettie and he were living in an apartment in Chicago. And he had to go to St. Louis, which I believe is a long way from Chicago, right? I've got a couple of Americans here, just before I put my foot totally in it. The long way, at least I assume it's to St. Louis down south. And he was a featured soloist at a large revival meeting. But he didn't want to go because Nettie was in the last month of pregnancy with their first child. But a lot of people were expecting him, so he kissed Nettie goodbye. He went downstairs, got into his car, and drove, set out, and then realized he'd forgotten his music case. So came back, and his wife was sleeping peacefully. So he just kissed her quietly, and he wanted to stay. Everything said stay, but he got in his car, and he went. And he sang and everything was going well. At the end of the meeting in St. Louis, a messenger came up with a message which had the words on it, your wife just died. She died in childbirth, delivering a baby boy. Tommy went into days of depression and seclusion. But as he came out of it, and he went on to continue his career as a wonderful singer and songwriter, Christian gospel songwriter. But as he came out of that depression following his wife's death, he wrote these words. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm lone. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me on. When the darkness appears and the night draws near, and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand. Guide my feet, hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. Let's pray. All the way my Saviour leads me. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. So, Father, we offer you our anxiety tonight. Some of us, Lord, are riddled with anxiety. Some of us can't survive 24 hours without worrying about something. We're not good at giving up our anxiety to you, Lord, but we do. Because you've led us this far, you'll lead us home. Lord, make us rich in the currency of the kingdom of God. Give us grace to stand firm, to live on a prayer rather than live on the promise or offer of a job. Give us grace to walk in Christ's light and take our hand. Help us to stand. Lead us home, precious Lord. Lead us home. Amen.